Going to turn together the book of Ephesians, chapter number 5. Indicated last Lord's Day that we feel it would be profitable to start a new series at this particular time on the Christian home, the Christian family, something that's very important, we believe, in these days in which we're living. The home is very often undermined and under attack as well. And the Word of God has so much to say about the role of the home. And it's often said that home is where the heart is. And we trust that the Lord will give us hearts to search the Scriptures and to seek to have homes that are built upon the Savior. So we're starting that today with our introduction. And let's read the Word of God from Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse number 18. And we'll read down to the end of the chapter. Ephesians 6, verse number 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5, didn't I say? Yeah, that's okay. Just wanted to check. Made mistakes before, so it's Ephesians 5, verse 19 now. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we know that God will bless this reading of his inspired, infallible, and inerrant word to all of our hearts for his own sake and glory. Now let's unite our hearts together. Let's pray that God will speak to us and lead us and guide us aright as we search the Scriptures. Father, we're thankful today for all of the manifold blessings bestowed upon us. We thank thee, O God, for the gift of life itself. And we thank thee, O God, for the gift of parents and the gift of home and the gift of family. We thank thee, O God, today that thy word says that God setteth the solitary in families. And O God, we pray for every family within this church that thou wilt bless. Speak to us, Lord, those of us who are parents, those of us who are wives or husbands, those of us who are children or brothers and sisters, those of us, O God, who are still young and maybe contemplating married life or whatever it may be. Thou dost know our hearts, thou dost know our needs, and we pray that thou wilt give help. Fill this earthen vessel, Lord, I pray, with thy Spirit. Hide me behind the cross. Glorify and exalt thy Son. We pray in the Savior's name. Amen. Everybody I believe, needs a home. Not just a physical home, but everybody, I believe, needs a spiritual home, a church home, and everybody as well needs a heavenly home. So whenever we think about the home, we're thinking about the home in those three different lights. Our physical homes, the families that we belong to, the church family, and then the family of God in glory in heaven itself. And it's true to say this morning that a house is not a home. A house is a place, but a home is made up of the people within that place. Now, Scripture puts a tremendous emphasis upon the home. And the home ought to be a place of great blessing. But sadly, in these days in which we're living, the home is under much attack. And so for those reasons, among others, I felt under God it would be a profitable thing to search the Scriptures together and to see what the Bible says concerning our homes. And our study will be very practical, and at the same time, God willing, it will be biblical. I freely confess this morning that I'm certainly not an authority or an expert upon the home or upon married life. I'm like anybody else, just a learner. An individual with faults and feelings like everybody else. But praise God today, we have God's Word, this wonderful handbook that shows us the way to life, the way to godliness, and also the way that God would have us to govern our homes and to enjoy family life together as individuals. And so as we search the Scriptures together, I believe the Lord would have us to search our hearts. And rather than pointing the finger at other families, or pointing the finger at our children, or at our parents, or at our spouses, to point the finger at ourselves and to search our own hearts. Because if we all seek to do that, and we realize our own responsibilities, well then our homes undoubtedly will be places of blessing, as under God we seek to fulfill the roles that God has given us. Because every member within every family has a role and has a responsibility. Not just within the physical family, but within the church family as well. And it's my conviction that the Christian home is essentially a little church within a church. It's a kingdom within a kingdom. It's a family within a larger family. And today, by way of introduction, I want to speak very simply and very directly upon the characteristics of a Christian home. The characteristics of a Christian home. Let me say, first of all, something about the importance of the Christian home. The importance of the Christian home. The importance of the Christian home cannot be undermined or underestimated. The Christian home is absolutely vital. If things, generally speaking, go right within the home, that will filter through and things will work out right in other places too. First of all, under the thought of the importance of the Christian home, let me make mention of the blessing of home itself. The blessing of home. God has given to humanity, to the world, and to mankind the home to be a safe and loving environment for one man and for one woman to live together and to raise children together within the confines of that unit. And therefore, the home is important, it's vital, but it is also a blessing. And the life within the home ought to be one of the greatest experiences that we have in this present world. As we grew up through the homes that we were born into, under God, it ought to be a blessing. And as we raise our own families, if God indeed has blessed us with children, that should be a blessing as well. Children spend most of their formative years within the home. And that little phrase, formative years, is vital. Because up until about the age of 15, 16, or 18, prior to that, those years that children spend within their homes are formative years. In other words, they form children and young people into the people that, generally speaking, they will be for the rest of their lives unless God radically alters or changes the mindsets and the habits that they have formed within the home down through the years. It's in the home that our children spend most of their time. It's in the home that our children gain their most lasting experiences, that they develop feelings, thoughts, ideas, and emotions, and are molded into the people that one day they will grow up to be. And so therefore, the attitudes and the actions and the aspirations of parents affect our children directly. And God has set up the home to be a blessing. But God has also given us a blueprint for the home, because Ephesians chapter 5 really outlines this. Verses 22 and 23, "Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church." And then verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." So within the home, essentially, you have a man and a woman coming together in marriage, and that symbolizes the relationship that Christ has with his church. So essentially, the relationship that Jesus Christ has with his people is a blueprint for what married life ought to be within the home. And then as you go on to read in Ephesians 5, and at the beginning of chapter 6 especially, you have the relationship between children and their parents. And the relationship that godly parents have with their children ought to replicate the relationship that God the Father has with his children, because the relationship that the husband have with the wife is the blueprint for marriage. And the relationship that God the Father has with his children, those that are born into his family by the Spirit of God, is a blueprint for the relationship that parents ought to have with their children. But sadly, while we see the blessing of the home in Scripture and the blueprint of the home in Scripture, we see the breakdown of the home in society. The home is the heart of civilization. And the home also provides stability for civilization. Yet the home is under much attack. And where the home is under attack, and if that attack upon the home succeeds, it will not only result in the inevitable breakdown of society, but it will also result in the breakdown of stability and of spirituality, and sometimes even of sanity. Sad to relate today that divorce is at an all-time high within society. And sadly today within the Church of Jesus Christ and even within this beloved denomination, divorce is at an all-time high, even amongst professing Christians. I remember an old saint of God in her church in Lisburn, long gone to be with the Lord. He was a strict Sabbatarian. He loved the Lord's day, and that's a good thing. And he used to say to me that the Sabbath day, the Lord's day, is like the backbone of a nation. And the Christian home is the heart of a nation. And then he used to apply it, and he said, if your back and your heart are both broken, you're not in great shape. And where the Lord's day is undermined and where the Christian home is neglected, that will result in the inevitable breakdown of society. So you have the importance of the Christian home. But let me say as well, another characteristic of the Christian home is the institution of the Christian home. We read about this way back in the beginning in the book of Genesis chapter 1 verses 26. It says, God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. Verse 27, God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And that's where God instituted the home. And it says in verse 28, that God blessed them. God created man, God created woman, and God brought them together. And I am convinced that where you have the philosophy of evolution The offshoot of that will be that the home life in a nation will be destroyed because we don't believe in the sanctity and the spirituality of life to begin with. And then if we don't believe in that, we don't really believe in the institution of marriage and of home life. But the Bible plainly teaches that it was God Almighty who instituted the home. We read about it in Genesis 1. We read about it in Genesis chapter 2. Verse 7, God formed man out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, man became a living soul. Verse 15, God took the man, put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And then in verses 18 down to verse 25, we see how God provided a helpmate or a companion suitable for Adam and placed her in the garden with him. And they were joined together, and he took that bone out of Adam's side, showing that the woman is equal with the man. She wasn't taken from his foot bone or from his head bone, but she was taken from his side, from his rib, under his arm and close to his heart, so that they could stand side by side. And you read in Genesis 1:28 how God blessed them. You read the same thing in Genesis 5:2 that God brought them together and God blessed them. So we know from that the institution of the home was brought about by the very decree of Almighty God. It was God who decreed the home. The home was not instituted or decreed by the church or by the state, but it was instituted and it was decreed by God Himself. And the special place that God has for the home can be seen in the fact that He instituted the home before He even instituted His church. And before God ever decreed that there would be a nation or a state on the earth, the very first unit that God created was the unit of home and family. Before there was ever a church, before there was ever a country, a nation, a state, a parliament, or even a school, there was a home. And so we know from that the home is important in the eyes of God. God established the home as the very unit of society itself. And so if God decreed the home, then we can also deduce from that, from these words that we've read in Genesis 1, 2, that God designed the home. God decreed it, and God designed it. One man, one woman, coming together in marriage union for life, and children being born and raised within the confines of that marriage union. That is God's design for the home. And God's design, incidentally, cannot be improved on. No matter how much the government thinks that they can tweak it here and change it slightly there and maybe make a little change somewhere else, God has decreed the home and God has designed the home, and therefore God knows what the plan and purpose for the home is, and God knows best how it works. And you step outside of the parameters that God has set for the home, it's not going to work. It's like buying any household appliance. Throw away the instruction book and say, I know better than the manufacturers how this thing ought to work. Ultimately, it will end up broken, or it will not function to the best of its ability or purpose. And the manual that God has provided for the home is the Word of God. It's not for the state to fiddle with the home. And, you know, I was amazed whenever our minister, Cameron, was elected to office. He put such an emphasis on the home, and maybe more so than any politician or prime minister for a few generations before. He put a tremendous emphasis on the home, but now just beginning to change things. Now we're open to gay marriage and so on and so forth. So if the home is decreed by God and designed by God, we know that the home is delighted in by God. God takes delight within the home. This is seen in the fact that many times in Scripture, God blessed Adam and Eve. And in Genesis 12, in verse number 3, the Lord said to Abraham that He would make to him a great nation, a great family. He would make thy name great. The name of Abraham signifies the family name. And thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And Abraham, of course, was the father of the faithful. So as we follow the pattern that was laid down in Abraham's life, that he was to be separated unto God, and we follow that, the blessing that he received will be the blessing that we receive as well. In Isaiah 49 and verse number 16, the Lord said concerning the home, "Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls," that speaks of the home, "thy walls are continually before me. Thy children shall make haste." God delights in the home. Do you remember whenever the Lord Jesus, in the days of his flesh, in Luke chapter 10, would have often resorted to the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and could have quite happily gone in there and sat down and be ministered unto by them and felt quite at home in their home? I wonder today, would the Lord feel as welcomed in ours? Does the Lord feel welcomed as we gather around our tables and eat together? Does our conversation suggest that the Savior is welcomed? The way we speak to each other, the things that we do with our time, the things that we watch on the internet, the magazines that we have, our conversation, the very atmosphere within the home, does it suggest that the Savior is welcomed? Joshua said, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So you have the importance of the Christian home, you've got the institution of the Christian home, but then there's another thing, and that's the influence of the Christian home. The godly home ought to have an influence in the society in which we live. And you don't need me to tell you this morning that the church, the evangelical church in the United Kingdom, has lost almost completely its influence in society. But the church is just a family made up of individual families. The church isn't a building. The church isn't a denomination. The church is made up of real people that belong to real families. So where the family is not what it should be, the church is not what it should be. And where the church is not what it should be, the nation is not what it should be. But the Christian home ought to be an influence in society by three things. First of all, by the lesson expounded by the Christian home. The Christian home expounds an object lesson to the world round about us. Remember how we've said already that the relationship between husband and wife ought to be like the relationship between Christ and the church? And the relationship between parents and children ought to replicate the relationship that God has with his children? So as I live my life every single day as a believer, how I treat my wife is telling the world, this is how my Savior treats me. Now let that sink in. Men in this congregation this morning, how you treat your wife, how loving, devoted, faithful you are to your wife, tells the world how you view your Savior treats you. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And how a wife loves and honors her husband dictates how the church ought to love and serve and honor and obey the Savior. How I treat my children and the relationship that I have with my children expresses a lesson to the world. This is how my God loves and treats me. So there's a lesson expounded by the Christian home. And the challenge is, are we painting an accurate picture to the world of the relationship that God has with his people? Somebody once said, a Christian home ought to be like an anteroom to heaven. It ought to be a foretaste of glory divine. The lesson expounded by the Christian home. What about the light emitted from a Christian home? The Savior said in Mark chapter 5, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Whenever the Israelites were in bondage in Egypt, in Exodus chapter 10, we read that in Egypt, in verse 21, there was darkness in the land that could be felt. And in this land, in this world of ours, there's a spiritual darkness that envelops the earth. But concerning the families of the Jewish people, in Exodus chapter 10, it says in verse 23, but the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Those little families, there was light within their homes. I believe it was the light of God's presence. There was darkness everywhere else, but there was this supernatural light within their homes. And the Christian home, the Christian family, ought to emit light by our witness, by our worship, by our work, and by our words. Let me illustrate. My aunt and uncle lived in a little cottage down in the county down, not far from the town of Saintfield. They were Christian people. My aunt is still alive. My uncle has gone to be with the Lord. And they were involved with a little mission hall at a place called the Temple between Carriduff and Saintfield. And in that little mission hall, every night during the week, one night during the week, there was a little children's meeting that was held in that little mission hall. It's long since gone. And they were also involved in their local church as well, in children's meetings and in Christian endeavor there. And they used to get their little car, and that little cottage that they had that was joined on to another one, there were eight little cottages like that just at the side of the road between the Temple and Saintfield. And they would have gone around the doors, and they knew their neighbors well, and they would have got all of the children they could find and put them in the back of their little Volkswagen Polo car, and they would have driven from their house a couple of miles up the road to the mission hall with maybe seven or eight children just crammed into that car. Now, the house next door, the parents never went to church. In fact, the man of the home was somewhat of a mocker. No time for Christian things, but he had three children, two boys and one girl. And my aunt and uncle faithfully would put those children into the car, take them up to the church there, or the mission hall, and teach them about the Lord, bring them home again. And in process of time, those two girls and that boy, they all came to faith in Jesus Christ. One of them's a Presbyterian, one of them's a Baptist, and one of them's a Free Presbyterian. So you can think what you like about that, but many years later, the father of that home came to my aunt and says, you know, me and my wife, we used to look out the window and laugh at you and make jokes about you taking all these children up to sing Jesus Loves Me. But he says, if it had been left to me, my children wouldn't have turned out the way they did. And I want to thank you for teaching them about the Lord. The influence of a Christian home. Even the ungodly saw the dedication that these two people had in living the Christian life. So there's a lesson expounded by the Christian home, the light emitted from the Christian home, but there ought to be something else, the liberty experienced in the Christian home. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And so I believe a Christian home is a place where the parents of their saved people are indwelt by the Spirit. And the Spirit of God should be a very real factor in the home, and that will be marked by liberty. Now, the word liberty is a word that is distinct from lawlessness. People have the idea today that Christian liberty means you can live however you like. Liberty is not lawlessness. And liberty at the same time is not legalism. And sadly today, Christian homes, the pendulum kind of principle. You've got legalism and you've got lawlessness. And very often Christian homes are marked by one or the other, where they should be marked with liberty. Freedom to obey God. Freedom to love. Freedom to talk. Freedom to listen. Freedom to enjoy. Freedom to share. Liberty should be experienced in a Christian home. Liberty from bondage, liberty from sin, liberty from prejudice, liberty from bitterness, liberty from jealousy, liberty from just a spirit of anarchy, liberty to serve the Lord. The influence of a Christian home. Let me say another characteristic of the Christian home ought to be the instruction within the Christian home. The book of Colossians chapter 3 speaks much about this. For example, Colossians chapter 3, verse number 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. Did you notice three things in that verse concerning instruction? Teaching, admonishing, and singing. That's right. Singing. When was the last time, as believing parents, did we sing with our children? Let me ask some of the dads here. When was the last time you sat around with your family and said, right, let's sing together. Let's sing a hymn. Let's sing a chorus. And let's have a bit of singing, a bit of rejoicing in our home. When was the last time there was teaching in the home? Opening up the scriptures. This is what the Word of God says. And admonishing within the home. You see, the sad reality is that a lot of Christian parents, and a lot of Christian children, and a lot of Christian homes, they take their instruction from the state. They take their spiritual instruction from the school. They take their moral instruction from that which is secular. And even more shockingly, a lot of them take their instruction from the soaps. And from things like Jeremy Kyle. Absolute filth, by the way. And they think, well, this is how society is living. And we have to get with it. And they'll look for instruction to the state, to the school, to the secular, and to the soaps. But very rarely will they look to the scriptures. And all the while, Paul said that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Now, instruction. Let me say a few things about instruction in the Christian home. First of all, there needs to be private instruction. And by that, I'm speaking about the family altar, whereby the father and the mother as well open the scriptures and privately instruct their children. Deuteronomy 6, verse number 5, 6 and 7. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, your children. And shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. So parents today, it's our job, it's my job, and it's your job to instruct your children in things spiritual. Your responsibility. Whenever people say, I sent my children to Sunday school, and you should do that, and I sent them to children's meeting, and you should do that, and I took them to church, and you should do that, it's still a cop-out to say that that's enough. The Word of God says that God has given us children, and it's our responsibility in the home to teach our children. And it's also a cop-out to say, all I can do for my children is to pray for them. That's the most you can do, and that's vital to do, but you can do much more than just pray for your children. You can love them. You can admonish them. You can discipline them. You can instruct them. And most importantly, you can be an example unto them. Salvation is a miracle. But for some homes, even professing Christian homes, it's a double miracle whenever children get saved. Because in their salvation, they're being saved in spite of the misrepresentation of Christianity that they've seen for maybe years within the home. Parents that don't pray. Parents that don't read the Word. Never been a family altar. Never been anything of real love or devotion between husbands and wives and children. And that's what they have seen in spite of being sent to church, taken to Sunday school, sent to children's meetings. They haven't seen practical Christianity within the home. So there's private instruction. There also needs to be public instruction. 2 Chronicles 20:13 says, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. There needs to be private instruction, but there also needs to be public instruction. The importance of having a church home, a family pew. And those of us who are parents, being encouraged and excited about God's house. Now, I freely confess this morning that I feel sorry for the congregation here in Coleraine that they have to listen to this preacher most Sundays, sometimes even twice in a Sunday, sometimes during the prayer meeting. And I sometimes think about my ministry and think, you know, I feel so sorry for those people having to put up with me, and I want to thank you for your patience. But even in spite of all that, regardless of who the preacher is, if he's faithful, if the Word of God is opened, if God's name is praised, if there's prayer meetings, we should be able to say, like the psalmist, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up to the house of the Lord and worship. And I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Don't sit in church with a closed Bible, dad, mum, and sort of drift in and out of consciousness. And then complain that you didn't get anything out of it before the children, in the car, on the way home, or around the dinner table. Because that can have eternal consequences for your children. It's like a minister that I heard about years ago went to a family, a home for his Sunday dinner. And mum and dad were in the kitchen getting things ready, and he was sitting across the table. He wasn't really good with children, but this little girl was sitting at the other side, drumming her fingers on the table. And he felt kind of awkward, and she said, I bet you can't guess what we're having for lunch today. He says, well, I probably, let me guess, roast beef. No, not roast beef. Chicken, roast chicken. No, not roast chicken. You can't think lamb. No, not lamb. She was smiling. She's getting away with this. Old preacher doesn't know what they're having for lunch. Gammon. No, not gammon. Duck. No, goose, no. He's beginning to think these people are maybe vegetarians. And then he says, I don't know, what are we having? And she says, we are having goat for lunch. And he looked kind of confused, goat? Are you sure? Yeah. Because yesterday, whenever I was out playing, I come in for my lunch, and dad turned to mum and says, is that old goat? Are we still having that old goat for lunch tomorrow? And you can just imagine the kind of atmosphere. You know, a lot of people have roast preacher for lunch, and, you know, we have to be careful what we say in front of our children. The last thing, the last characteristic of the Christian home, we've noticed its importance, its institution, its influence, its instruction. Lastly, its intimacy. Intimacy within the Christian home. You know, the Christian home ought to be an expression of true love. An expression of true love. And that portion that we read in the book of Colossians, or looked at briefly, Colossians chapter 3, in verses 12 and 13, there are seven graces that are laid down for families that ought to be seen, and they are all representative of love. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, that's the first one, kindness, that's the second one, humbleness of mind, that's the third one, meekness, that's four, long-suffering, five, forbearance, six, and forgiveness is number seven. Practical love. Where love dies, the home is in ruins. And no amount of furnishings could really make a home. You can have your house furnished with the best of furniture, the best carpets, the best wallpaper, the largest TV, the best stereo system, the best computer system you can have. It seems that virtually now, you know, there's almost a television in every room. And it seems now as well that if you've got 17 children, you need 17 bedrooms. And you need a television in every bedroom. And you need a television in the kitchen, and you need one in the living room, and one in the sitting room, and one in the dining room, and probably even one in the bathroom. And everything in the home is pointed at the television. But you can have all those things and still not be a home, because where love dies, the home is in ruins. No amount of furnishings can make a home where there is no love. Husbands and wives should love one another and express that love in thought, word, and deed. And men today, let us be honest. Some of us men aren't very good at expressing love. We love our wives, and we try and console ourselves, well, sure, she knows that I love her because I'm still with her. But when was the last time that you told your wife, I love you? That you actually said those words, and it wasn't just on the way out of the house, it was just spontaneous, I love you. Parents ought to love their children in thought, word, and deed. Father, mother, do your children know that they're loved? Whenever all is said and done and they make mistakes and they go through teenage years with all of the changes that that brings and all of the trials and all of the temptations and all of the pressures, and I remember what it's like being a teenager, you can feel lonely in spite of having friends, in spite of being in a home, but it's so important that children know that they're loved. Do your children know that you love them? And for brothers and sisters ought to be encouraged to love one another in thought and word and deed by what they see in their parents. The expression of love, the enjoyment of fellowship. Spend time together. Talk together. Listen together. Play together. Somebody in this church said to me very wisely, go fishing with your children before you have to go fishing for your children. And even in the work of the church, you need to be careful. Some Christians have got meeting-itis, and they're out at meetings almost constantly. And, you know, as a pastor, this is one of the hardest things to balance because you get asked to speak at meetings and take missions, and you find that you have to learn the word no, and you have to try and discern what's of the Lord and what the Lord would have you to do, and when to say yes and when to say no, and it can be very different. But even within the home, it can be just as hard for you that love the Lord and want to get involved in the work of the church. And all I would say to you is, seek the Lord, and what God calls you to do, do it with all your heart, but don't spread yourself too thin. I think the Lord's Day should be certainly marked by being in God's house as a family. And I think the midweek prayer meeting should be important as well. And anything else outside of that that God calls you to, give yourself to it, but just be careful that you're not running every night of the week, and you're on the outreach team, and you're on the session, you're on the committee, you're at the prayer meeting, you're involved in the children's work, you're involved in the youth fellowship, and any time there's a meeting on somewhere else, you're at that as well, to the point that your family never see you. Enjoy fellowship together as a family, and it's all about balance. So there's the expression of love, the enjoyment of fellowship, and then lastly, the engagement in responsibility. God has given the father and the husband responsibility. He's given the wife, the mother, responsibility. He's given the children, the brother, the sister. We have all responsibilities, but chiefly we're responsible to God. And we need to fulfill our responsibilities. A home is built by human hands. Our house is built by human hands. But a home is built by human hearts. And where the heart goes out after God and there's a heart for God, that'll be replicated within the home.